Please listen as I read God's word from 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. I invited the children earlier to listen for the significance of the heart in the passage of the New Covenant reading in Jeremiah 31. Did you hear something about the heart in that passage as well? It says that there is something written on our hearts. And that may be kind of fun for us to imagine. We think of Valentine's Day, that there is a passing around of hearts. And we do that, we may cut out fancy hearts out of red paper, and we write on those our love for someone, and we give a special Valentine to somebody. It says, this is my Valentine for you, a communication of love. In this passage, there is a letter from Jesus. It's called an epistle, which is an old word that basically means letter. And it is a letter of Jesus that is written on our hearts. And this morning we're going to see the significance of that letter from Jesus is that by Christ, the work of evangelism is done, and we know that God is at work because the church exists. We know that God is at work because the church exists. He is the author of our faith. It comes up in this passage, and I'll demonstrate that God is at work, that God is at work because the church exists by looking at two different letters in this passage. And I'm going to call them first a letter from me and a letter from Jesus. And these will demonstrate that God is at work because the church exists. Let me back up and remind you of what Paul has been going through. Remember, I've talked about how sorry Paul was to go to the Corinthian church previously. He was sorry because of the difficulties that the church was going through. He was sorry because they were really torn up with conflict and they had sin that was unresolved. And he went and out of love he confronted that situation and told them that the way of life and the way of obedience flows from the fact that Christ has loved us. And he's loved us so much that he doesn't leave us in our sins. So we follow a path of obedience. And Paul corrected out of that posture. And he wrote a sorrowful letter that was to confront them because of that sin. He was so burdened by their condition that he sent Titus to find out what they were doing and how they were progressing. And he couldn't even wait for Titus to come to him. He started on the road to find where Titus was. He was so urgently burdened by the Corinthian church. When he did meet up with Titus, he found that the Corinthian church had repented. That miracle of miracles, God had worked repentance in their life. And I don't use that word miracle lightly. You know, the path that conflict naturally takes is for a church to be torn up and literally blown apart because of conflict. That's the natural course of things. And you may have experienced some of that. That's the natural course of conflict in a church. But God had bound together that Corinthian church. And the love of Christ was keeping them together. And it makes Paul just burst out in praise for what God had done. And that's where chapter 2 closed. He closes with this outburst of praise. May God be praised for this work that he's doing. He answers, he speaks to the Corinthians, and he says that work of Christ is so evident in you, that power of the gospel that is preached, that I had no need to peddle the gospel. And I use the word that Calvin used, that Paul was not a huckster with the gospel. He was confident that it was the Lord that was at work. In mind, when he says that he didn't peddle, was that it appears that after Paul had left, that some individuals did come into the church, they followed after Paul, and they were undermining what Paul was teaching and preaching. They were saying that he was not an apostle and that he did not have the credentials for it. Well, Paul's answer is consistent with his whole message, that it is God who does the work. Through the preaching of the gospel, Christ had worked in the Corinthian church. So they might ask, how can we know that God is at work? And Paul says, because you exist. God is at work, and you can tell because the church is here. You are a letter from Jesus. He is the author of your faith. And that's consistent with this entire message. But to answer those that have any questions, he mentions another letter first. In verse 1, he talks about writing a letter for himself. After saying that the gospel is the power to life itself, it's an aroma of life and death, he could say to those that were bringing charges against him or questioning his authority, they said, well, so show us your credentials. Show us your letter of recommendation. And they were trying to take away from Paul's position and his standing. And Paul says, do I need to recommend myself again? And that's what Paul's answer is. And he says that, do I need an epistle or a letter of commendation? I said what an epistle is. Epistle is a letter. And commendation is also a word that you might not have run into yet. We might think of it as a recommendation. And to put it on terms that you understand, we might recommend something that we like. I might ask you what your favorite restaurant is and ask you why it is, why you would recommend that restaurant. You would tell me three or four reasons why you would recommend that restaurant to us. For those of you in the work world, you could think of a letter of recommendation. As you go from one job to the next, you might ask your former boss to give you a letter of recommendation. What do you do with that letter? Well, you take it to your next interview and you say, my former boss has this to recommend about my work. And that boss will have said, I can commend this worker to you. He or she is able in these specific areas and has served me very well in these areas. It's a letter of commendation. And Paul is saying that, do I need to have this type of letter of commendation? Do I need to demonstrate that to you? Do I need to have a letter of recommendation from some other church? Now, there are a couple reasons why Paul asks it almost incredulously to the Corinthians. And the first is because he wasn't recommending himself. If you go back to that letter of recommendation, If you go into your job interview and you say, "Here, I have a letter of recommendation," and the boss opens it up and he says, "Oh, it's from you." They might say, and they would read it in a different light, because you could write some pretty glowing things about yourself. "I can type 1,000 words a minute, and at the same time I can make coffee and sweep up after myself in the office." Or you might actually say things that are true about yourself, but if it's a letter of self-recommendation, then that hiring boss will look at it in a different light. And Paul is essentially saying, I'm not putting myself forward in a self-recommending type of way. He says, "Neither do I need a letter from other churches that I would bring to you. My personal letters of recommendation." And why is that? That's because the Corinthian church knew and experienced the work of Paul. And so Paul could turn away from putting himself up on a pedestal as if he were the one to be admired, or that he was the one who had planted the church. And he could say to the Corinthians, "You know exactly what I have done because you were there." By way of application, I'd like to just pause and think about self-recommendations, or as I called it, a letter from me. When we talk about the power of the gospel, we're not talking about a personality cult. We're not talking about individuals that you assemble around. And very specifically, we're not talking about me. We're talking about what God has done among the church, and what God, through Christ and the power of the gospel, is doing. And in fact, it is a message that, in the context of the body of Christ, we can see that the Lord uses each one of us in that work of the church. There is no place for a part of the body to say to another part of the body, "I don't need you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's the eye who says to the hand, "I don't need you." And the body of Christ is that way. There is a togetherness to the ministry and a centrality to the preaching of the gospel. It's our conviction that God uses that in a powerful way, that God uses that to promote His kingdom and to convert sinners. And that beautiful illustration says that we all take part in that gospel ministry, and that there are functions within that gospel ministry that He has given so that the church may be advanced. In this light, I like Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about God giving gifts to the church. Christ ascended on high, and He led captivity captive. And He, like I quoted last week, the triumphant King marches victoriously into the city, and He turns and He bestows gifts on the rest of the church, on the rest of that army. And what is it that Ephesians 4 says is the gift? He says that He's equipping the church through that ministry of the gospel. He's equipping the church through the ordained officers of the church as well, so that the body of Christ will be built up, and that each member will be fit to do its purpose. And He talks about the body coming together so that each ligament holds together and does its work. And by that giving of Christ and the giving of those gifts, we can see that the church is not about a self-recommendation. It's not about a letter from me as pastor, or even a letter from you as ones doing those works. It is genuinely about a letter from Jesus, which is the second part. It really is the main point of this passage, that we are a letter from Christ, and we know that God is at work because the church exists. Paul wasn't commending himself. Instead, he exalted Christ. And essentially, the Corinthians were the proof of God's work, Christ's work of evangelism. Have you heard the proverb, the proof is in the pudding, or the proof is in the eating? So how do you know that the pudding is good? Well, go over to lunch today, and after lunch you can walk down the line and you'll look at the dessert table and you'll say, there must have been some pretty good desserts. So how do you know? It's all eaten up. That dessert must have been pretty yummy. And in a similar way, Paul says to the Corinthians, you're asking about God being at work? Well, the proof is in the pudding. The church exists. You exist. You are a letter from Jesus. Not a letter from me, but a letter from Jesus. And there was an important aspect to this where Paul does give an answer to those who were leading in a different direction. The tension that the Corinthians faced as Paul was now absent, Paul could say to the Corinthian church that its existence itself was a demonstration that God was at work building his church, and that he had been a minister of that gospel. And so Paul could say, I didn't bring letters of self-recommendation, but that the Corinthian church itself was the certification. And he says it's not even a handwritten letter, but it's inscribed on his very heart, pointing to the familiar love that Paul had for the Corinthian church. It wasn't something that he approached academically or even vocationally. We've heard time and again how passionate Paul was for that Corinthian church. And not only could Paul point directly to the passion that he had for them, but he could say that this is a letter that's written in words large enough and bold enough that the church universal could see that work. We would call it an open book. In other words, you could go to Paul and you would find him talking about what God had done in the Corinthian church. You would find out from Paul that the Lord was saving sinners, that Christ, through the power of the gospel, was at work in the Corinthian church. And as he went to other places, you can tell that he would speak to all men everywhere, as he says in this letter in verse 2, that this is the work of God. That does give validity to Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But even here, Paul shifts the light away from himself and he points it directly at Jesus Christ. And here, the proof of God's work in evangelism is especially shown in the existence of the Corinthian church. They were a letter written by Christ. There are three ways that I would like to demonstrate this work of God in the Corinthian church. And Paul tackles some deep theology right here in a pastoral way. And he uses this very practical illustration of a letter of recommendation to touch on some deep mysteries. The first is regeneration. Paul says that this letter is written not with ink, but by the Spirit of God. What he's talking about there is that the work of salvation is brought by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He's standing on this wonderful doctrine that I've been elaborating in 2 Corinthians, that it's God who builds His church, and that the Spirit breathes life into us as Christians. And that brings up other doctrines that we have to understand. A doctrine of depravity, which says that you and I are completely unable to save ourselves, that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. That very word regeneration has in mind that there's something dead. A dead body has no life in it. It has no breath or spirit. And what God does, and what the gospel speaks about, is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that He breathes life into a dead body so that we believe on Jesus Christ. Paul can say that Christ is at work because of regeneration. The Spirit has written on our hearts. It's not an ink pen and a flowery Valentine. It's the work of regeneration in our hearts. The second deep mystery that Paul mentions here as the writings of Jesus Christ is a doctrine of election. He says it has been written. And the form that is used there is very significant. He uses a form that has in mind a past action that has consequences on the present. We might say it as having been written on our hearts. And by that, Paul draws in really the triune God's work in salvation. And we would look to Paul's other letters, and we would see the sovereign work of God the Father drawing sinners to Himself. The sovereign decree of God is written down, as it were, from all eternity, written down, Revelation says, in a Lamb's book of life. And it's that work of God, that sovereign work of God, that is a past action that has consequence on the present. The letter from Jesus is a letter that stands on the sovereign work of God to save. How do we know that God is at work? Because He chooses to save us out of our sin. The third deep mystery that Paul brings into mind here is the covenant of God. He says it's written on tablets of stone, not written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. The heart is coming into play here now, isn't it? I ask the kids to think of to listen for the heart in Jeremiah 31 and in this passage. Now I want the children to think of something else. Quick, think of a time in the Bible where there are tablets of stone. Where is there in the Bible something that is written on tablets of stone? Ah, yeah, that's right. There are 10 things written on that tablet of stone, right? The 10 commandments. God wrote the 10 commandments on a tablet of stone. We could think a long time about that, about the reason for that, and I won't elaborate too far on it, but I want you to take from that writing of the law on the tablets of stone something very important. Why did God write His law on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai? It's because he loved his people. And he gave this mark, this sign, as a demonstration that he was in covenant with them. In my Sabbath school class, we're learning the Ten Commandments. And I've asked my class to learn, to start not with commandment number one, but to start with the preface, because it's very important. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. He says, I have loved you. I have redeemed you. I have set you free. And the mark of that covenant is set in front of you today by these Ten Commandments. There are other reasons that those commandments are important, and we can elaborate on those at a later time. But that preface to the Ten Commandments is a mark of covenant love. And Paul talks about tablets of stone. But he says the letter isn't written on tablets of stone now, is it? It's written on the tablets of your heart. Okay, remember Jeremiah 31? The promise of the new covenant is that the mark of God's covenant love is not going to be something external. It's not going to be something written on stone, but it's going to be written on our hearts. The covenant love of God is written here. The letter from Jesus Christ is inscribed on our hearts. How do we know that God is at work? It's because he has loved us with a covenant love. And he has written that, inscribed it on our hearts. In fact, that new covenant which Paul is implying here says that he has taken away a heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. And you might think of something made out of a stone, a heart that is a rock. And what our hearts are constantly beating, pumping blood. And can you think of a rock pumping blood? Obviously not. It's not going to do anything. It's dead. But God takes that away, and by his covenant, he gives us this heart of flesh that's alive. And that's what Paul is referring to here, that we can know that God is at work because of the new covenant love that he has written on our hearts. In fact, the very new heart and new spirit that he's given to us is the proof of God's work. Friday, we had the opportunity to travel down to Apache, Oklahoma, and to walk through what remains of the Cache Creek Indian Mission. And my desire to do that was because I told the group I wanted them to see the mighty acts of God in history. The mighty acts of God in history. And to look and to see where God has been at work in the past. But I also wanted them not to stop there, because God's mighty acts in history continue in the present. You are a mighty act of God. You are a mighty act of God in time and in history. How do we know? Well, Jesus has written on our hearts a letter of commendation. You are a letter from Jesus, because he is the author of your faith. The Spirit of God is regenerated and given us a heart that is alive and beating, that knows and understands the call to repentance and responds in faith. You are a letter of Jesus because God's sovereign drawing of a people to Himself. He has called you out of darkness and that past determination, that writing of God is a writing that has present reality. And finally, it's a covenant that's written, a covenant love that is written by Jesus Christ on our hearts. The mighty acts of God are ones that do happen in the past, and we can be inspired and encouraged to see what the Lord has done in times past. But we don't live in the past. We live in the here and now, don't we? We live in the time that God is at work. The mighty acts of God are continuing in the present because Jesus Christ is at work among us. How do we know? Well, it's not a letter from me. It's a letter from Christ. God is at work, and we can know that because the church exists. The church in Stillwater, a church planted in Enid, a church universal around the world. We praise God that He is at work, that He has given us this heart of life and light. And I pray that as you minister, as you live in the community that God has placed you, that you would live in that present reality of the love of Jesus Christ. That as you reflect on what God has done, that you would be warmed by the compassion that God has shown to you. Think of the warmth that God shows in this terminology. He describes an intimate relationship that Christ would show to us. It shows the power of Christ as the author of our salvation. And it shows His faithfulness as a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And that's a message that shines in a world of need. Let that light shine. Let that heart of Christ be in you and be a demonstration of that to the world around you. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank You for writing on our hearts the love of Christ by the Spirit. We thank You that from eternity past that You determined to save a people to Yourself. You have acted to glorify Your name by that great work of salvation. And Lord, You have been faithful to accomplish it. You have been faithful to save us from our sins and to keep us, preserve us in faith. O Lord God, as we minister to the world around us, I pray that the mighty acts of God, the church that you are building, would be a present reality. That as we think of the work that You are doing, that we would be inspired by what the present reality of Christ in our midst, and that we would pray and labor in that kingdom that you build. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing about the mighty acts of God in history. The miracle of regeneration and the saving love of God in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you can sing this for yourself personally, and together as a church we'll join our hearts saying, I love the Lord because He heard my supplicating plea. I love the Lord because He saved me from my sin. And He lifted me out of that darkness of sin and death. And He gave me the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 116a.